Good morning. Our scripture reading today is Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I will be reading from the New International Version. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. We have a number of visitors with us. You are honored guests, so glad that you're here. And we hope and pray that you'll be with us any time that you have the opportunity. We continue this morning our series in the book of Nehemiah. We are in Nehemiah chapter 11, as you might have been able to guess from our scripture reading. We're going to talk this morning concerning the work, as we have been throughout this particular series, but we want to look at another aspect of the work and how working together contributes toward unity. Working together contributes toward unity. Friends, one of the wonderful and beautiful things about the Lord's church is that we are able to go anywhere in this world and find brethren of like-minded faith that worship God according to His Word and only according to His Word. We have those with us this morning that can attribute to that as far as the brethren are concerned in Portage, Michigan. We have a great number with us this morning that are from different areas in the state of Texas that are beginning college here, and parents that are here with their children that are of the like mind, of like faith, at other congregations here within the state of Texas. And we see in that unity. Unity in faith, unity in teaching, and we see that there because of God's Word. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, this unity is on display for us. Let's read those verses again, and then we'll have some things to say about them. Nehemiah 11, verses 1 and 2, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities." All right, so here's the picture for us. Jerusalem is scarcely populated. You had just enough people there to be able to build the temple, to be able to build the wall, and that was about it. You don't have many people there, and if there's not that many folks there, friends, Jerusalem is not going to prosper. It's going to fall back into ruin. It needs inhabitants, lest it fall back into the same state that it had just risen above. And so it needed folks there. And so here's a practice that they were going to do, and we'll get to more in depth here in a moment. But here you have these people being compelled to go and live in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem." So here you have some that are casting lots. You have 10 people. We're going to cast lots. This one over here is going to go out of this 10. This one over here out of this 10 will go. And 9 will still stay out in the countryside, well, in other cities. So that's the idea. That's the background of this particular one. But then verse 2, you had some that willingly went. They didn't have to cast lots. They simply said, "We will go." And we'll get deeper into all that here in just a moment. My friend, as you read the Bible, let me ask you this. How important is the idea of unity when it comes to God and His law? When it comes to God and His people? It's extremely important. And we see that from Genesis to Revelation. Unity within the people of God has always been important to Him. I invite you to turn with me, if you will, for just a moment to John chapter 17. John 17. And we're going to begin reading in verse 9. I want us to notice for what Jesus prays here and pay careful attention to His words. Because while He doesn't come right out and say unified or unity or anything like that, and what He's talking about here is unity. This is His prayer. Let's begin reading together in verse 9. "I pray for them." All Alright, he's talking about his disciples, as you can see from the two previous verses before that. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's talking there about unity. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Talking about Judas. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. There it is again, unity. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This entire prayer in John 17, friends, is about unity. How important was it to Jesus Christ? It's extremely important to Him. It's extremely important to us. Did you know that He's praying for you? There in verse 20. He's talking about His disciples throughout this prayer, right? The apostles in particular. And He's going to send them out into the world that they may preach His gospel and baptize those that believe. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16. Friends, verse 20 in John 17 includes you and I. So just as His wish for unity was for His apostles, those that believe on Jesus through them, the apostles, might be one as well. He prays for unity for you and I. And so this is a worthy subject for our study. And how working together promotes or contributes toward unity. For what did Paul pray and beg for the children or the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Was it not unity? He had heard that there were divisions among them, and so 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he begged them, he says, I beseech you, brethren, and he wanted them to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. What's that mean? That they be unified. That there be no divisions among them. He wanted them to do away with the factions that were within that congregation. He wanted them, he desired them to be one. So friends, what is it? What is it about working together from Nehemiah chapter 1 through 10? What has brought them to this mindset, especially verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 11? What has gotten the people to the point that they're showing such unity that they want Jerusalem, they're all working toward the same goal? What has gotten them there? What contributes? What is it about working together that contributes toward unity? Two things I want us to consider this morning. Working together contributes toward unity, number one, because we share the same goals. We share the same goals. Now I understand that not all folks are into sports. And believe me, friends, throughout the week, I've racked my brain trying to look for another example. But I think the best example is found within a team, on a sports team. And you take, for instance, we'll take the most recent championship in my mind, as baseball's World Series is still coming up and football is just about to get started. But you think of the basketball championship this past year in the NBA. I don't know how many of you kept up with it. But here on this side, you had the Miami Heat, and here on this side, you had the San Antonio Spurs. On the Miami Heat, you had three very well-known men that they referred to within the media as the Big Three. And they had maximum contracts, and they were the guys to beat, right? But friends, what the Heat really lacked within that unit was unity. They didn't have the cohesion that we saw the Spurs have. And friends, as I grew up playing sports, playing baseball and playing football, and looking at these things, the teams that win was, let me ask you this, were the San Antonio Spurs, talent-wise, were they the best team on the court in the finals? I don't think so. But were they the best team? Yes. Why? Because they were a unit. They had a cohesion within that locker room, within that organization. Now, how does that apply? What are you getting at, preacher? It's this. Friends, when we look at the church, a team that practices together, that does things together, they gel. They come together. And we see that in the first century church. We see that here in the book of Nehemiah. When you start in the book of Nehemiah, how cohesive are these people? They're not very, are they? You have factions that are warring against one another, and it took the head coach, Nehemiah, to come in and bring these people together. And he went about it and he did his research. He researched the people. He saw the factions that were coming from different ways. And so he had to have a sit down one-on-one with each one of those people and bring them together. And you go back, let's go back. Let's go look at Nehemiah chapter 4. And let's see how this works and how Nehemiah went about accomplishing what he was able to accomplish. And really, friends, when you look at this, it's an amazing thing that Nehemiah was able to do with these people. Before Nehemiah got there, they were accusatory toward one another. Some would bring stories to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as a matter of fact, got angry about some of them, and he went and talked to others about it. But finally, what you find, the rulers, for instance, that we just read about in Nehemiah 11 and verse 1, they were taxing the people to the point they could not live. And Nehemiah called them on it and said, "You're breaking God's law. You need to restore them everything that they've got." But friends, in Nehemiah chapter 4, they're building the wall. There is word that danger is coming. Now let's look here. Let's see. I believe it's starting in verse 13. "They're in danger. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we'd returned all of us to the wall, everyone into his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought it, the work, and the other half of them held both spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah." They had the ruler's support now. Here you had half the people protecting those that were working on the wall. What do you see? They're working together. That promotes unity to the point that we find here in Nehemiah 11 and verse 2. Friends, it contributes, working together in this way, contributes toward unity because we share the same goal. What was the thing that they had in mind? restore Jerusalem. Let's get Jerusalem back at least to a portion of its former glory. Let's bring it back to prosperity. Because, for one thing, after all, this is the city of God. This is where God's temple is. And so we needed to get back there. They had a common goal in mind to occupy Jerusalem and help her prosper once more. Now again, look at verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 11. Let's go back to Nehemiah 11. Look at verse 2. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now friends, this was not something that was going to be done lightly. This was not something that was going to be done lightly. You think about the state in which Jerusalem was. Okay, she had enemies round about her. Sanballat, Tobiah, all of these, they didn't want to see Jerusalem's walls go back up. They didn't want to see it be rebuilt. They didn't want to see it prosper any longer. Because if it did, they lost their influence. And so she had enemies. It wasn't a very safe place to dwell at this point. It would have been, up to now, a safe place, a safe haven for outlaws, for robbers and such. It's not a very safe place. It's not a place really that is desirable to live at this point. Nobody else is there. Why would I go? Friends, it was a practice during this time, and we see that put into practice here in verse 1. It was a practice at this time for forced relocation to burgeon the population of capital cities. And that's what's taking place there in verse 1. These people were forced, they were forced to go to Jerusalem. They didn't want to. That's why verse 2 is so significant in our study. There were those that volunteered themselves and their families to go. They had this goal in mind, and so they were willing to leave everything that they knew, to leave their homes and everything else behind, and go of their own free will. Friends, you think about sacrifice and how that pertains to unity. When we are part of a unit, let's just take the family unit for instance. Okay? The husband and wife unit. How does that work? It takes work, doesn't it? It takes work. There are sacrifices that both parties have to make in order for marriage to work. It's the same thing here. These people gave up something in order to see that this goal of Jerusalem prospering once again was achieved. And so they left the countryside homes that they had, they left the other cities that they were in, and they went and dwelt in a place that nobody else wanted to live in. Now friends, as their goal, as I said, was as their goal was to see Jerusalem return to at least a portion of her former glory, they were willing to put aside whatever differences they may have had as well and work together to achieve this unity. Now friends, can we do the same? Can we or can we not do the same? Let me ask you this, friends. What is our common goal? Is it not heaven? Do we not have that in common? Is it not a common goal? Is it not to perform the work of the Lord here on earth as His prayer was in John chapter 17? Well, absolutely. We have that in common, do we not? So even though you and I may have a difference of opinion on something, can we not still work together? Absolutely. We can put aside those differences because we have a common goal. We're striving toward the same thing. Friends, everybody has their role. On a baseball team, a pitcher has a different role than the shortstop, does he not? And you look at the family unit, a husband has a different role than the wife. And vice versa. Everybody has to do their part. That's the idea here. They were unified to the point, friends, that they were able to do this. And friends, if our common goal, to reach heaven, if that truly is our goal, here's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we helping one another to achieve that goal, or are we holding those around us back? First, let me say this. There are some that, for whatever reason, I don't know if they wear their feelings on their sleeve or what the case may be, but there are some that will up and leave a congregation because they don't like something that was done. Maybe because they don't like a man that was placed in the eldership, although that there's no scriptural reason for him not to be there. Whatever the case may be, and they'll go to another congregation. Let me say this about that. The folks here, or whatever congregation you may be attending, they believe they're going to heaven. The church where those other people now attend, they believe they're going to heaven. How are we going to get along when we all get there? If we divide over something as simple as a difference of opinion? Something for us to think about and think about seriously. Are we helping one another to achieve this goal? Or are we holding those around us back? Friends, again, I'll call your attention to Nehemiah chapter 4. You look at how these people came together by this point. Now, they weren't done. They hadn't reached this point that we find them here in Nehemiah chapter 11 yet, even in chapter 4, because in chapters 5 and 6, Nehemiah still has to do some refereeing, if you will, between the people, between the rulers and the common people, so to speak. But we see them beginning to gel. We see them beginning to become that unit that they needed to be in order to build the wall in 52 days. The people had a mind to work. So what did they do? They put aside their differences. They put aside their opinions. They rolled up their sleeves and they went to work. Working together, friends, contributes to unity because we have the same goal. We have got to work together to achieve unity. Number two, working together promotes or contributes toward unity because we care about each other. We care about each other. Friends, why do you do what you do for your family? Why do you sacrifice so much for those you consider family? Is it not because they're family? Because that's my son or that's my daughter. That's my mom or my dad. My uncle or maybe my grandfather, my grandmother, my aunt, whatever the case may be. Why do you sacrifice what you sacrifice? Why do you drop everything and go running when a family member is in need? Because they're family. Friends, we have got to start looking at the Lord's church like that too. Looking at one another that way. We are referred to within the pages of God's Word as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are heirs together with Him. As such, friends, we are family. Notice, again, look at verse 2 of Nehemiah 11. Notice the first phrase. And the people blessed all the men. What does that show on their part? Does it not show care? Does it not show love for their brethren? Friends, you look at this, no doubt these men were looked upon as sort of heroes to the people round about Jerusalem that wanted to see her rebuilt and restored, but were unwilling to leave their own homes to see to it themselves. These men were held in high regard. They were heroes to them. They wanted them to be blessed, and so it says they blessed them. Now this also shows that they cared about their countrymen that would take it upon themselves to go to Jerusalem. Now this blessing was meant that these men's names also would be taken before the throne of God in prayer and that God's blessings would be poured out upon them. Friends, on the other side of that, the men that willingly chose to go to Jerusalem to dwell within that city showed their care for their countrymen. Friends, the entire economy, in truth, the entire economic well-being of Judea rested upon Jerusalem. If Jerusalem failed, Judea failed. And so if Judea was to prosper, Jerusalem had to prosper. And so by going to Jerusalem and seeing that it was built, not just the walls built and the city and everything, but that it was taken care of, that the repairs continued to be made, the walls were upkept, the people were protected round about. All of that, friends, they cared enough to take it upon themselves to leave their homes, maybe leave family members behind, and go and help in Jerusalem. If these men would leave everything, if they would sacrifice all of that and leave everything they knew behind for the welfare of others, friends, what lessons can we learn from that? Again, I ask, why do we sacrifice what we do for our families? It's because you care about them. Working together promotes unity, contributes toward unity because we care about one another. Friends, we have folks from all different backgrounds, different economic statuses. We have military, we have civilians. We've got black, we've got white. What does all that mean when it comes to Christ? Not a thing. Why? Because we're all family. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul wrote what he wrote to the Romans. Concerning there is no more Greek, there's no more Jew, there's no more free, there's no more slave. No more male, no more female, because when we are in Christ, what does all that matter? Not a bit. We are one in Him. Friends, and you think about it, when you work together, you really get to know somebody, don't you? You really get to know. You see different sides of them. And so as we get to know one another and we become closer, would that not promote unity? I believe that it would. But friends, let me ask this. As this is God's family, and you, that is, if you are a child of God, are a part of that family, then how much do you care for your family? And does it show? Friends, a family that functions as God would have it seeks the other family's needs before their own. You ever thought about that? Concerning the family unit? How does the marriage work? It's because the husband seeks his wife's welfare. He loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians chapter 5. He seeks his wife's welfare. What does the wife do? Seeks her husband's welfare. The wife reverence her husband. Paul puts it very plainly in Ephesians chapter 5. We see it right there before our eyes and how that works. And friends, that's the family unit. That's how it is worked. The family seeks the other family member's needs before their own. So friend, is that how you operate? Is that how we operate together? Do we truly care for our brethren? We share the same goal, do we not? Should we not care enough about one another to see that we are one in Christ? Friends, working together helps us do that. Working together contributes toward unity because we share a common goal and because we care for one another. Let's put away our Bibles. Take out our song books. We're going to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, unity is something for which we should all strive within this congregation and throughout the brotherhood. Sometimes that means forbearing one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Colossians 3 and verse 13.
Now, friends, what that means is sometimes we're going to have to put up with one another. We may not always share the same opinion. We may not always get along. But, friends, it doesn't mean that we can't work together, that we can't remain family, a unit in Christ. Friends, the message that Paul gives to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a message to us today. That we all be of the same mind and of the same judgment. That we all be one. Now friend, as we share the same goal, let's do all that we can. Let's strive to help one another reach that ultimate goal of spending eternity together in heaven. And friends, let's show that we truly care about one another by helping each other and seeing that our brethren's needs come before our own. That's what we see in Nehemiah 11, verses 1 and 2. Let's take care of one another and be one in Christ. Now friend, if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not this morning put Christ on in baptism? Become one with Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sin? Turn your back on the world and give your life to Christ, to God? Confess Him before men and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Friends, if you would do that this morning, everything is ready. There's no need to hesitate. There's no need, friend, to put it off any longer. Friend, if you're here this morning having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for whatever reason, you've not been faithful, come home. Allow God to restore you to Himself and be one with Him again. Let us seek unity one with another. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.